Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. If you're new, if you've never tuned into our service before, my name's Ben. I'm the minister at Addleston Baptist Church, and really good that you can join us. You're most welcome here. And if you're a regular attendee, if I can call you that, really good to have you with us also, and pray that you'll be encouraged by what we share today. We're going to be continuing our journey through James's letter found in the New Testament, a really challenging letter in many ways, all very practical, very much about discipleship and how we live out our Christian lives in a world that is difficult, that has its own challenges. And so we'll be continuing that, looking at the last part of chapter 1. If you haven't been with us before, you can always listen to the previous messages on James from our website. But before we do that, I would love to pray for us, and then we'll sing a song and use that to prepare our hearts for what we're about to receive. So let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to still our hearts before you. We thank you for this opportunity to listen to your word. More than that, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to receive your word in our lives. Would you send your Holy Spirit upon each one of us now, so that as we hear your word spoken over our lives, we might truly grasp it and make the changes in our lives that you desire, so that we might evermore glorify you and shine a light into this world of ours. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I said, we will sing now and use this to acknowledge who God is, prepare our hearts to receive everything that he has for us, and remind ourselves that we are in a privileged place here, a blessed place, to be able to listen to God's word and to have him so involved in our lives. So we're going to start off by singing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Worship his soul. and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 2,000 years and then forever.
Amen. What an amazing song that is. And in many senses, that song picks up on a lot of what we've covered in the letter of James. We'll turn to the letter now. And just to remind us of what's been happening, James is writing to a number of churches spread out over a large geographical area. It's quite possible that James is writing to people he's never met, fellowships that he's never going to come into contact with on a physical level. And yet he's writing to these diverse churches, wanting to encourage them, wanting to re-energize them, perhaps, as they start to face difficulties, persecution, and that sort of thing. So James is writing and he has been speaking about persevering through trial. He talks about the blessed life. That's what we looked at last week. What do we mean by the blessed life? Well, we talked in terms of having a fulfilled life. So not necessarily just a comfortable life, not necessarily just a peace-filled life, but a life that is fulfilled in its purpose, in its meaning. And how does James encourage us to have that fulfilled, blessed life? Well, he talks about a number of things. He talks about fixing our eyes on the end goal, the sort of eternal perspective. That things will work out in the end. That there is a great and glorious future for us. And we need to keep that in mind when we're going through difficulties in the present. And that will help us persevere because we know it will be worth it. James talks about the fact that when we do persevere through trials, that God can bring good things out of that, that we learn maturity, that our faith is stretched and strengthened, just like like working out in a gym and flexing muscles. So it is true of our faith. When we put our faith under tension, we find our faith growing and we end up with that mature, lasting, persevering faith, that consistent faith. But James also talks about the fact that we need to change our perspective on our life at the moment. When it comes to seeing the bad things happening around us, we need to stop blaming God for those things and recognize that the bad stuff that happens around us is not God's fault. It comes from the brokenness of humanity, whether that be individual sinfulness, whether that be our own sinfulness, or whether that be a general sense of the brokenness of humanity manifesting itself in our world. So the bad stuff happens. It's not God's fault. He didn't create that. That comes from us. But the good stuff that happens, rather than us taking credit for that, we need to recognize that these are God's gifts. In other words, the fulfilled life is not just about holding on to an eternal future, a glorious future and that sort of thing. But it's about recognizing that when good things happen in our life, they are God's gift to us. Whether that be good relationships, good home life, good work, good career, all those sorts of things. God is good in the here and now. And we can enjoy life in the here and now. But it's going to be a mixed bag. And the key to it is to be able to live life seeking to follow God in everything. That's the key to a fulfilled life, is to be God-focused in every aspect. So when it is tough, we hold on to God. When it is good, we acknowledge God. And in all these things, we will lead a blessed life. Now, that's a wonderful message that James is giving to all these churches scattered far and wide, facing difficulties. Perhaps these churches are wondering what the future holds, struggling with their faith, perhaps tempted to give up, to conform to society. James is saying, stand up and stand strong and live the life of true discipleship. Now, what we do know about James is he is eminently practical when dealing with issues. So he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just throw out these big concepts, these big ideas, and just say, go away and get on with it. James very much wants to put some flesh on the bones, give some practical examples. Because we can say to someone who's just become a Christian, now go and live a life of discipleship. But if we don't give some sort of practical advice as to how to go about that, that can be a truly overwhelming thing. Where do you start when it comes to living a life of discipleship? What are the practical steps? What should you work on first? I wonder if you recall when you perhaps first acknowledged Jesus in your life, when you first gave your life to God. I wonder whether you remember how overwhelmed you perhaps were by the thought of, now what? What do I do now? You know, everything's changed. My whole perspective on life has changed. What should I do? Where should I go? What should I invest in? Well, James here gives some practical advice as to where to start. And that's what we're going to get into today. So why don't I start off just by reading verse 19 to us. James says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." It's interesting that James should pick up on this area of communication and interaction as the kind of like the first thing to try and deal with when it comes to discipleship. I guess if you think about it, the way we communicate is going to be the first expression of our faith. It's going to reveal what is truly going on in our hearts. It's going to impact the community in which we live in. It's going to say a lot about our witness, about what we believe. So it's a great place to start, if very challenging as well. And I think what James is doing here is probably picking up on two areas that actually interact with one another, that actually overlap. Certainly there's a very practical aspect where James is talking about our human interactions, how we live in community. If you think about those diverse churches that James is writing to, each one of those churches has to figure out how they live together as kingdom communities. And that's going to have a big impact on how they witness to the community around them. And so if they're good listeners, if they communicate well, if they don't get angry with one another, that is going to speak to the community around them. That is going to give God glory and produce a good witness. So it's definitely about people-to-people interaction. But I also think there's an aspect in which James is talking about our relationship with God also, our spiritual life. James is going to go on to talk about how we allow the Word of God to impact our lives. Here, I think, James is talking about how we interact with God. You know, in our prayer lives, are we quick to listen? Are we slow to speak? Or have we got it the other way around, which I think a lot of us struggle with? Are we slow to listen and quick to speak? And the truth of the matter is those two areas do overlap. And what we do in one of those areas will impact what we do in the other. If in our spiritual lives we are able to foster that good listening to God and making sure that we prioritise hearing from God, then I think we'll start to do that in our relationships with other people. We'll become good listeners. If we're able to seek the promptings of the Holy Spirit, then when we come to interact with the people around us, we'll be able to hear God's voice in the midst of those conversations and perhaps become that more wise in what we say. So I think these areas sort of interact with one another, and we'll sort of unpack that a little bit further as we go along. But let's not lose the practical aspects of this, that in just simple terms, you know, we have to develop good listening skills. We ought to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And sadly, for many of us, myself included, we're not very good at that. You know, it's so easy to get it the other way around, slow to listen and quick to speak. So let's be really honest with ourselves. You know, if this message, if the time we're spending today is going to matter, if it's going to count for anything, we have to be honest with ourselves. So how are you doing? Are you a good listener? Are you quick to listen? And are you slow to speak? I would imagine that for most, if not all of us, it's probably an area where we could do better. You know, if we had our report card in front of us, does it say, could do better? I imagine, well, certainly for me, yeah, absolutely. You know, there's a number of reasons why we can be slow to listen and quick to speak and get it all around the wrong way. You know, are we interested and truly invested in the people around us? If we are, then I think we can be quick to listen. If we're not that interested, or if we think that our interests are more important, then that all gets flipped around, doesn't it? Are we quick to speak? Do we feel that our opinions are more important, or our experiences are more important, or more relevant to the situation? You know, this is something that I suffer from, that there are times where someone will come up to me and start telling me about something, and perhaps because I've gone through a similar experience, I start telling them about my experience, and suddenly the whole conversation has changed from what they were going through to what I've been through, and I've completely ridden roughshod over what they're wanting to offload. It's so easily done, isn't it? And we need to consciously work at being better listeners and perhaps slower speakers. So how are you doing in that regard? You know, I could just end the sermon there and say, go away and work at it. And that would probably be quite beneficial. But we will move on and discuss some other things. We need to be quick to listen to each other and also to the Holy Spirit. And we need to be slow to speak. We need to be considered in our speech. And when we do that, and when we get that right, our whole community benefits and our witness shines brighter. Deeply practical, James. But the third aspect is really interesting because he talks about being quick to listen and then slow to speak and then slow to become angry. I sort of wonder why James decided to pick up on the anger issue of all the issues that he could have done. But I guess the thing with anger is it is one of the greatest inhibitors to the first two aspects of what James is saying. You know, if you are angry, then it's very easy for you to become slow to listen. Anger not only blinds us, I think it also deafens us at times. So if we're quick to become angry, then we've almost failed from the start. And the same thing is true about being slow to speak. When you're angry, are you quick to speak? And in your anger and that heightened emotion, how dangerous can that be? We say things that we didn't really mean because of the heat of the moment. James says, no, you've got to be slow to anger. Because if you're quick to anger, that produces an anger that isn't righteous, that isn't good and wholesome and of God. So often when we get that flash of anger, it's because we have a sense of injustice. I'm right and you're wrong. And that's not the sort of righteousness that God is seeking. James actually goes on to say in verse 20, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. What sort of righteousness does God desire? Well, we only have to look at Jesus to know. Jesus's righteousness was seen in his humility, in his wholesome, good relationships, in his perfect relationship with the Father, in his gentleness, in his servanthood. He laid down his rights for humanity. So often our anger, we believe, is righteous, but it's about holding on to our rights rather than laying them down. And so often that becomes quite an ugly thing. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a place for righteous anger. James here doesn't say all anger is wrong. He says, be slow to anger. And indeed, of course, in Jesus' ministry, there were points where he was angry, where he saw injustice and rightfully looked upon those with anger, that such things were being allowed to happen. But they weren't the fly-off-the-handle, quick-response anger that so often manifests itself in our lives. Our anger is so often based on our rights rather than on injustice. So there's a real challenge there. James is not pulling his punches here at all. He's certainly pointing at each one of us and saying, hey, there's work to be done. And we need to be honest enough to accept that. Well, James goes on in verse 21. He says this: therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Here, James is picking up on a metaphor for the life of discipleship. I think an absolutely brilliant metaphor. He sort of talks about it in terms of horticulture, of growing something. And that is such a good picture for discipleship. Those of you who are gardeners will know that gardening is all about the long term. It's about times and seasons and that whole process of growth. And yes, sure, there are times to plant. There are times where you have to work hard and preparing soil and cutting back things and those sorts of things. But equally, there are seasons of harvest. And so there's this whole process that takes place. And And that's kind of what James is picturing here. First of all, he sort of talks about preparing the ground. He talks about getting rid of the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. In other words, looking at what is not good in our lives and removing that, just as a gardener would weed a flower bed before planting it. And it's interesting because James picks up on the fact that evil is so prevalent. And the word that James uses for that is one that sort of implies that evil just keeps coming back. And it comes back even more vociferously each time a little bit is left. And again, if you're a gardener, you'll know that there are some weeds that are just a battle to get rid of. We got bindweed in our garden, and it's just a nightmare. And one of the problems you have with that is as you dig it out, if you leave any sort of root left in the ground, it resprouts and it seems to just come back all the more. And that's so often the case when we don't do good discipleship housekeeping, when we leave attitudes, bad attitudes, sinful actions and words, and when we leave all those things in our lives, they have a habit of coming back even more strongly. James is saying, look, you've got to be attentive gardeners and don't leave any root left from those weeds. Dig everything out. Get rid of it. Have nothing to do with it. And instead, by doing that, you give opportunity for something good to grow, which is what? It's the word of God. Accept the word planted in you. When you became a Christian, God started an amazing work in your life. And just as a seed has masses of potential when you put it in the ground, so what God has done in your life when he brought you into his kingdom has massive potential. But it is a partnership. And you need to care for that seed. You need to accept the word of God and you need to tend to the word of God. You need to give it your attention in order for it to grow. And when it grows, well, James says it can save you. Now, James isn't calling into question your salvation. He's not talking about that once moment in your life where you gave your life to God and he saved you. He's not talking about your eternal destiny here. What he is talking about is the fact that although God has saved you, he's not finished with you. And he wants to bring transformation to your life. He wants to redeem the broken parts of your life. And all of that is a process, and that's all part of God's salvation grace, that he's not just prepared to save you, he's prepared to save you and go on saving you, bringing you into fullness of life, into the likeness of Christ. That's his beautiful promise, and that's the promise of discipleship. And I hope that's really exciting. I find it really exciting to think of that. You know, God is not done with me yet. He has much work to do, but he has promised to do it. So, really encouraging. Well, James then builds on this idea of accepting the word of God and allowing it to become a pervasive force within our lives. Verse 22 says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Do not merely listen to the word, do it. Easier said than done, I think. It's interesting, a number of weeks ago, Katrina preached a message that picked up on this horticultural metaphor for discipleship. I wonder whether you remember that. But in that, she challenged us to be attentive to our spiritual lives, to our life of discipleship. and be practical about that. And I'm sure many of us will have heard that message and at the time thought, you know what, yes, I need to put more effort into my discipleship. I need to invest more. I need to do some practical things. I need to be more intentional about my devotional times, my prayer life, my Bible reading. But I wonder how many of us have actually made changes in our lives and stuck to those changes. It's challenging. And I feel that challenge. It is so easy to hear a good sermon, or it's so easy to read our Bibles in a quiet time and at the time be really intentional about making changes, and then a few minutes later or a couple of hours later, nothing's changed. Well, James has some really strong words to speak into that. He says, look, if you do that, you're deceiving yourselves. The life of faith is not something simply to be played at. It needs intentionality. And James uses this metaphor of someone who looks at themselves in a mirror and then forgets what they look like. And I was trying to imagine what James was meaning by this, because I think we live in a generation where mirrors are very available to us. And we are keenly aware of our self-image. Let's face it, most of us will have grown up looking at ourselves at least twice a day in the mirror as we brush our teeth in the morning and the evening. You know, and we see ourselves in photographs and that sort of thing. So I think we're very aware of what we look like. But I imagine James's generation was very different from that. I can't imagine that mirrors were particularly common. Probably the only opportunities that you would have to see yourself would be reflected in some sort of water, or you know, in a bowl of water or something like that, and then it wouldn't be a great reflection. So I imagine in James's day the opportunity to see your face in a mirror was a really important opportunity. It was an opportunity to finally see yourself for who you really are. And I imagine if you got that opportunity, you would be really intentional in that moment to try and remember everything that you were seeing, so that when you didn't have your reflection in front of you, you would be able to recall what you looked like. It's that sort of intentionality that James then says is how we need to approach the Word of God. That when we have those opportunities to read the scriptures or listen to a sermon, that we intently listen and apply that and hold that and fix that in our minds. Fix those things in our hearts so that we can indeed make changes in our lives. It's about embracing all that God promises. You know, God promises to bring fullness to our lives. Jesus said, I've come to give life and life in its fullness. Well, as we looked at last week, that fullness is realized in embracing God's involvement in every single moment of every single day. That's where we find fulfillment, when we're intrinsically involved in all aspects of what God is doing, when we're living kingdom lives. You know, James talks about looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. That's a really interesting concept, isn't it? We so often make law and freedom opposites. Law inhibits freedom, is often the way we interpret things. But actually, the reverse can be true. And in the case of the law of God, the reverse is true. You know, studies have shown that for children growing up, if they have strong boundaries, they actually thrive in that environment. And children suffer when there aren't strong boundaries put in place. Actually, having laws brings freedom. A great analogy for that. This year we went on holiday as a family, and we went down to the coast and spent some days there. And there were a couple of days where the sea was really rough. And although we were on the beach, it was quite dangerous for our children, who can both swim, but not necessarily that confidently. It was dangerous for them to be too deep in the water when the waves were crashing over. It was a risk to them. But we did have with us life jackets from when we had a boating adventure before. And I asked my children, I said, look, please put on the life jackets. And if you've got the life jackets on, then you have far greater freedom to enjoy the sea. And they were happy to do that. They strapped on the life jackets, and before I knew it, they were bobbing up and down on these big waves, happy as anything. I knew that they were safe. They had the freedom to enjoy the waves, all because they followed a simple rule, the rule that I asked them to, please put on these jackets and keep them on. And in a way, they were able to have a fulfilled holiday because of that. And in a way, that's God's word to us. His law is one that brings freedom, that brings fulfillment, that brings a blessedness to our lives. So we need to embrace it. We need to saturate ourselves within it. We need to hear all that God is saying. And God's word tells us we'll be blessed if we do that. Each one of us, I believe, needs to ask ourselves, you know, at the end of each message that we hear, each sermon that we hear preached, we need to be asking, okay, well, what do I need to do? What changes do I need to make in my life? And how am I going to bring about those changes? You know, what am I going to put in place? What practical things can I do to put these things in place? I mean, take today for an example. Very early on, we heard everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. So what are you going to do to action that? You know, maybe you need to do something really practical by saying, you know, I'm not that good at listening and I need to get better. So this is what I'm going to do. This afternoon, I'm going to phone that person that I know is going through tough times at the moment. And I'm going to just phone them up and say, look, I'm really interested in you and I want to support you in this. I just want to listen to what's going on. And I'm going to shut up now and you tell me what's going on. You know, practical outworking of the message today. Or maybe you do struggle with getting a bit angry with a certain person. Someone rubs you up the wrong way and you know that you're going to see them this week. You need to decide now. You know what? I'm not going to react. I'm going to keep my emotions in check. And I'm going to do that by having an attentive ear to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to guard my tongue. And I'm going to make that relationship better. You know, this is practically working out our discipleship. It's not easy, but we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Otherwise, the fact of the matter is, I'm wasting your time. You could have spent the last half an hour doing something completely different. If all you're going to do is hear this and not do anything about it, then what's the point, as James says? We're deceiving ourselves. Well, James concludes this passage by saying this. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, it's very possible to talk a good talk and not be walking the good walk. It's very possible, particularly in terms of Christianity, to appear like everything's perfect and we're leading these good Christian lives. And yet, deep down, nothing much has changed and we're basically kidding everyone. We're perhaps even kidding ourselves. James describes that sort of religion as being worthless. And if you think about it, it really is, because, you know, if Jesus did really come so that we could have life and life in its fullness, and that fullness is only realized when we surrender to him, when we immerse ourselves in his kingdom life, then sort of playing at it and only pretending to go along that path doesn't count for anything. Who are we kidding? But if we put into practice our faith, that's when that promise of fulfillment becomes realized. What does it look like to practice our faith? Well, James puts it here. We're to look after the orphans and widows. In other words, we're to care for people. We're to care for all those in need. We're to look out for others before ourselves. And in that we will find life. In other words, we need to put our Christian faith into practice. We need to practice what we believe. Now, for each of us, that will manifest itself in different ways. I know that I need to put into practice what I have heard today. That as I've studied this letter of James throughout the week and culminating in today's message, I have felt it personally. I know that I need to do things whereby I listen more attentively. You know, when it comes to caring for others, I need to be more tuned in to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I need to start each day by just saying, Lord, give me those God opportunities. Prompt me to respond to the needs of others more effectively. Help me live that more fulfilled, blessed life for you. So I'm very aware of changes that I need to make. I wonder if you're aware of changes for yourself. If you are, perhaps I can just encourage you that before you turn off this message today, and before you go about preparing your Sunday roast dinner or meeting up with people, I just wonder whether you could just spend just a few moments prayerfully asking God, what can I do practically to step into this fullness of life that you promise? What changes can I make? What actions can I take to lead a fulfilled life for you? I really encourage you to do that. And perhaps one of the ways in which you can prayerfully respond to today's message is by using our next song as a prayer. The song I've chosen is I Surrender All. And that's a challenge in itself, isn't it, to be able to sing those words with integrity. But I'd encourage you to make this your heart cry as we surrender all to Jesus and trust in him to bring us fullness of life. Let's sing together, I Surrender All. Amen. Well, let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for today's message. We thank you that you are invested in our lives, that you desire that we would walk the road of discipleship, experiencing fullness in everything that we do. Lord, we thank you for James. We thank you for his no-nonsense approach to discipleship. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to enact the things that James has spoken about. Lord, would you give us your Holy Spirit to prompt us to make changes? Would you, through your Holy Spirit, enable us to make changes? And as we live lives of discipleship, would you draw others to your kingdom? We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's say the words of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, I guess I've left you with plenty of homework to be getting on with. But I guess that's the nature of discipleship, isn't it? We're all students of the kingdom of God. There are always going to be things for us to work on, to learn and to develop. But we have a good teacher. Not me, I should point out. I'm talking about God, and he will lead us on the way forward. So bless you in that endeavour. Next week, Katrina is bringing the message, and it's also communion. So if you want to get some bread and juice ready for that, that would be great. And then we'll pick James up again in a couple of weeks' time. Why don't we close our service today by singing a song that very much places Jesus at the centre of all that we're about. We're going to be singing In Christ Alone. Wonderful song that just recognises that it's all about Jesus, and it's in him that we find fullness of life. So let's sing together In Christ Alone. Well, 1 Thessalonians finishes with these words. Paul writes, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." May God continue to bless you as you live your life for him. God bless you.